Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this chance to gather in your presence. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. Speak to us. Speak through me. Speak through Lord. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Amen. Well, friends, Happy New Year. New Year's a good time. It brings that hope, right? There can be a sense of newness, renewal. Maybe some of you are thinking about habits or goals. Maybe some of you are like, no, I'm not thinking about that at all. That's okay. But it brings this sense of hope, of renewal and change. There's probably some things about 2025 that you would like to just leave behind. Sin or burdens or habits or trials you went through. Just, I want to flush that down the drain and come into a new year. What does 2026 have for me? And today I want to talk about coming out of the world, coming out of the brokenness and darkness of the world and coming into the kingdom of God. I want to remind us this morning that as followers of Christ, we are called to come out of the darkness and live in the light. And our passage in Revelation is going to help us do that. We're going to continue our series here this morning. We are getting almost to the end. Thank you for hanging with me through this series. I know it's been a little bit long and arduous and difficult, but we're making our way through it. We'll be done by Lent, so we're getting to the end. But thanks for hanging with me through this challenging book. I want to remind us where we've been. I brought this infographic up back. Do we have that? This is a ChatGPT-generated overview of the book of Revelation. Some of it's cut off. They changed the B to a 7, which I thought, okay, that kind of makes sense. But we had the 7 letters. If you remember, we started with the 7 letters to the churches. And then Revelation 4 and 5, I'm calling the 7 praises. There are 7 items of praise to God found in the book of Revelation. The 7 seals, those were kind of the first series of judgments we saw that led to the 7 trumpets. Remember, we had Cole Snyder blowing the trumpets in here, talking about the judgment of the world. And then we had what we called the demonic trinity. There was Satan the dragon and the beast from the sea, the beast from the land, and how Jesus is going to triumph over them. And then last week, you had Claudio talking about the 7 bowls. And that kind of leads to the final judgment, which brings us today what I'm calling the 7-headed beast. It's kind of the same beast we've had before, but we're getting to the final battle of Jesus defeating Satan. And so that's what we've come to this morning. And so we had the 7 bowls. And then today we're going to hear how that leads to the evil empire, Babylon, finally being judged and thrown down. And God has a lot to say to the powers, and to the people that continually resist his will, his warnings, his offers of grace. But lest we keep all of our fingers pointing outward out there, we have to recognize that we too live in the world. We live in Babylon, and sometimes Babylon finds its way into us. It finds its way into our hearts. We are influenced by the world. We are seduced by the world. Yes, Babylon is judged, but Babylon, the world and its lusts and its desires, they're within us too. But Jesus, he wants us to overcome that. He wants us to overcome the world, to be victorious, to live in the victory that he's purchased for us. But there's a lot working against us to live in this victory. And before we talk about living in that victory, let's consider why is Babylon going to be destroyed? Why is Babylon being judged? Why is it bad for us to stay under its influence? So I invite you to open up your Bibles to Revelation 17. We'll be looking at mostly 17 and chapter 18 today. But why is Babylon going to be destroyed? Well, first, Babylon is guilty of leading the world astray. It begins, Revelation 17, begins in verse 1. One of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls. Now again, this is why it makes sense here to see this as a continuation of the final judgment we were just in. Part of that final judgment is going to be Babylon is thrown down. Babylon's going down. So this angel, one of these angels who had the 7 bowls, comes to John and says to him, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." So what's going on is Rome is depicted as this great prostitute. And this negative imagery contrasts with the positive of the bride of Christ. This part of Revelation has been called like the Tale of Two Cities. We have demonically inspired Babylon versus the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And here we have them represented as two women, the prostitute, that is Rome, and the bride of Christ prepared for her husband. And this calls out to us is, which one will you belong to? Whose side are you on? Which team are you on? Last night I was hoping I was on the Bears team. It looked they were about to have a defeat again. But they came out on top, right? They came out in victory. You want to be on the side that's going to win. Jesus is going to win. We want to be on his team. We want to be a part of his kingdom. Which city, which woman will we belong to? And John is saying that the kings of the earth committed adultery with Rome. These are acts of unfaithfulness, acts of evil desire. But not just those in power were under Rome's sway. It says the people of the earth were intoxicated. In other words, they were under the spell of its sensualities and its power. It says in verse 3, the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, this is almost exactly like the dragon or the first beast we encountered from Revelation 13. It's kind of hard to tell the difference. Is it one or the other? It's hard to tell, but perhaps that's part of the point. The scholar Ian Paul says, inasmuch as this beast looks more and more like the dragon, John is implying that Rome, and with all totalitarian imperial power, looks like Satan incarnate. This is important because when we look out at the world with our natural eyes, you don't see dragons. You don't see that, right? We don't see the spiritual realm. John reveals the spiritual realm. He helps us see the world through spiritual eyes. Because when you look at, sometimes, worldly power and worldly wealth, it can look beautiful and glorious. That's what happens in verse 4. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand. But watch out. It's filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This woman, she looks beautiful. She is dressed in absolute luxury and wealth. It looks good, but be warned. In her hand is evil and sin. That's how worldly power, worldly influence leads the world astray. It looks good, it looks glorious, it looks beautiful, but, oh man, there's so much evil. And then verse 5, it says, the name written on her forehead was a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. The woman is called Babylon. Again, that's the term that remembers historically the great enemy of God's people, the kingdom of Babylon that deported them into exile. And it became a term that was used for kind of any evil empire that oppressed like that. And John and also Peter used it for Rome. But Babylon's, types of Babylon, happen throughout history. We've seen that. And so John calls Babylon the mother of prostitutes and abominations. And probably we should see this as both the worst of all kinds of evil, but also the generator, the source of more evil throughout the world, the mother of these things. Why? Because Rome and worldly powers, evil power, they are not usually passive in persuading people to evil, right? They entice, they speak, they advertise, they influence, they promote, they form and shape, they lend justification and rationalizations for evil. They lie and deceive. And this prostitute of Babylon pursues evil, and she makes others drunk with this madness, but she herself is drunk with violence. Specifically in verse 6, I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. We know historically that Rome under Nero was infamous for killing Christians in all kinds of crazy ways, lighting them on fire. I mean, just awful kinds of things. People who engage in violence like that can be driven mad like a drunk person. And it's often the case, as Paul talks about in Romans 1, that sin can drive us mad. Like God just can give us up to our own foolishness and madness of sin, and it perpetuates itself. Now, this next part of Romans 17, verse 7 through 13, it's a bit more mysterious. These are likely prophecies connected to ancient Rome in some way, with perhaps some future fulfillment. But when all is said and done with these earthly evil powers, we learn that they will lose. And we've talked about Jesus winning, but part of the way that they lose in this next part is a little bit surprising. I think it's the only place we get it in the book. And we learn that they will defeat themselves. That's the second reason Babylon is going to be destroyed, is because Babylon's evil will turn on itself. Now, the first part is kind of the standard reason God's kingdom wins. Verse 14, evil powers, Rome, they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them. Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Hallelujah, right? Amen. Jesus wins. The evil powers will lose because the Lamb of God will triumph, as Wendy showed us already. And we know that. And that's the most important point. But we also get here this surprising difference, this different reason that evil will lose. Verse 16. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Rome being that great city for John. So essentially, what's going on here is that these other earthly powers who collaborated with Rome. Think about how King Herod was kind of like a vassal over Judea under Rome's authority, right? So there was these other vassal-type kings and powers that supported the empire of Rome and kept Rome in power over that known part of the world. And so these other earthly powers, they revolt against Rome. In fact, they start hating Rome and destroy it. So what's being described here is civil war, this infaction and rebellion and fighting against Rome itself. And this is often what happens when evil uses its power to inflict violence and exert its will over others. It seems like they might gain a temporary victory, but they plant the seeds of their own downfall in the midst of it. Because often evil begets more evil. It tends to be the case that violence begets more violence. In fact, when people see the violent power of others that oppress them, often it plants seeds of hatred and enmity, right? To the point where eventually that's a seed that may grow into more violence. That is basically human history in a nutshell. Am I right, Sky? One scholar says, evil and injustice bear within themselves the seeds of their own destruction, and ultimately the whole edifice will come tumbling down. Friends, the evil in this world, it can't last. One, because we know Jesus is going to win, but also because they're defeating themselves in the process. That's how foolish they are. That's how mad they are. They cannot win. And history shows us empires rise and fall. They rise and fall because they're planting the seeds of their own downfall along the way. So no matter what evil you see in the world, no matter what concerns you in the news, no matter what country it is, no matter what evil it is, don't despair, because evil will eventually go down. It's a self-defeating power. Finally, the third reason that Babylon will be destroyed is that Babylon's guilty of excessive luxury and greed. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 18, John sees another angel come down from heaven. He had great authority. The earth is illuminated by his splendor. He shouts with a mighty voice and he says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Friends, just pause for a moment. Consider how amazing this is. You know, I don't remember exactly what year the Roman Empire actually fell. Was it like the 300s or something? It was like centuries after this, right? And so right here in the midst of around the early first century, there's this prophecy, Rome's going to fall. Fall, and he's saying it's like it's already happened. Fallen. It's happened. It's done. It's like, this is amazing. Prophecy fulfilled. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries, how they're led astray. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. So we got the kings. We've already talked about how the kings will revolt against Rome, and they were driven mad as well. But this time, here, we get the merchants thrown in too. This is like the business people, the stock traders, the business people of the day. They grew rich from Rome's excessive luxury and kind of their international trade through all those ships. In fact, if you read the rest of chapter 18, it's basically merchants and mariners lamenting that Rome is gone and their opportunity to make money is no more. It's really kind of a funny passage. This would be like secular companies, maybe you know, Amazon or something, mourning America's downfall. It's like, oh, you know, I won't be able to make money the way I used to. More on that later. Babylon will be destroyed because they're guilty of leading the whole world astray. They're going to be destroyed because evil will turn in on itself and because they're guilty of this excessive luxury and greed. And then, friends, we get to our call in the midst of this. Verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. We're called to come out of Babylon, come out of the world, get out of there so that you won't share in her sins, so that you won't participate in the adultery, the excessive luxury, and the evil and greed of it all. Like Lot, who is called to leave Sodom and Gomorrah with his family, we have to extricate ourselves from evil. Now, we can't physically escape being in the world. Like Jesus said, we're in the world, but we can't be of the world. How do we do this? To come out of Babylon, to get out of the world, I want to have us consider three W's this morning. Let's talk about wisdom. Let's talk about using our wealth wisely. And let's talk about worship. Okay, the first W we're going to need to come out of the world is we need to gain wisdom. Gain wisdom. Seek wisdom. I would say, doing this book of Revelation together, this has been an exercise in gaining some wisdom. Reading it rightly, reading it in context, seeing, gaining discernment to see the world and to see evil powers in the world for what they are. And wisdom is applying truth to your life, knowing how to apply God's word and the truth to your life, and to order your life's choices in alignment with the truth. Now, one verse I just want to consider for gaining wisdom about coming out of Babylon is from 1 John chapter 2. Let me put it up on the screen. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Just go ahead and leave that passage up for a moment. When we love the things of this world, it can distort, it can affect, it can even push out our love for God. It's like the parable of the sower, those thorns. What do they do? It's the concerns, the pleasures, the riches of this world that choke out the word of the gospel planted in our hearts. That's what Jesus taught. These thorns can choke out the life and the love that we have for God. And so when you're thinking about your choices, when you're thinking about your habits, when you're thinking about things that you buy, when you're thinking about these different things of the world, I want to encourage you to ask yourself, does this increase or decrease my love for God? Does this thing, does this event, does this practice that I'm doing, does it help me love God more, or does it tend to help draw me away from God? You know, and that thing, you might have every person might have a different answer for whatever it is you're discerning. But this is for your own discernment. Another question I encourage you to ask is just simply why. Why do I want to do this? Why do you do what you do? John talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. is this a distorted, is this a bodily desire that's become distorted? Is this something I crave because I saw it in an advertisement or the algorithm pushed it up on my phone and now I want it? Is it the pride of life? Is it because I see what other people have and I want that now too? Is it because I want to lift up my status somehow? Why do I want this? Why do I do what I do? Ultimately, is this desired self-centered or Jesus-centered? So ask yourself why. Why do I do what I do? Why do I buy the things I buy? Why do I live the way that I live? Am I seeking his kingdom first? And then John moves to this part about the world and its desires will pass away. You've heard that Babylon will fall. The evil kingdoms will fall. Jesus' kingdom will be established. Everything that we own will not matter, but our choices will. And so I'd encourage you to ask yourself, am I focusing on something temporary or am I focusing on the eternal? Is this temporary or is this going to last forever in Jesus' kingdom? Now, certainly, I don't want anyone to walk out of here rejecting God's gifts to you, God's good gifts to us that we can enjoy. But Satan is tricky. Babylon is tricky. And I'm just asking us to practice discernment. Practice some healthy discernment. And sometimes this can be hard to do on your own. If you're just in your own head with some of these decisions you're facing or things you want to do or places you want to go, things you want to buy, find wisdom in community, friends. And submit some of your decisions to others. If you're not in a community group, if you're not in a triad, if you need some others, I encourage you in 2026, surround yourself with some people who can walk with you and help you gain wisdom. And I would also encourage you to find wisdom in the Word. Wisdom in the Word of God. Let your mind be renewed by the Scriptures that will counteract the formation and the messages that you're receiving from the world. Many of you might already be thinking, how are you going to engage the Bible in 2026? I encourage you to find a way to do that. Find wisdom in community. Find wisdom in the Word. So we got to gain wisdom. The second thing we need to do to come out of Babylon is we need to use wealth wisely for God's purposes. For God's purposes. A big theme of Revelation 17 and 18 is this luxury and wealth that Rome is judged for. Babylon is judged. If you jump down to chapter 18, verse 11 through 13. This is that the merchants are whining, they're crying, lamenting. The merchants of the earth, they will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Wah, wah. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, human beings sold as slaves. Wow. It's probably just the tip of the iceberg. And ultimately, don't miss the ultimate depravity of it all as the commodifying of human beings, sold as slaves. That is the end of the madness of this quest for luxury and wealth. But John goes into details of all kinds of goods. He focuses on Rome's excessive luxuries, which clearly did not benefit everyone. And one cannot read these types of things in Revelation without thinking of the fact that we live in a country of high consumption. We are the world's leader in consuming goods. Even though we're only just over 4%, under 5% of the world's population, but we live in a nation that is like by far the leader of the world's goods. That needs to play a discernment in how we live, right? And if we're not careful, we're just going to blend in. We're just going to let that influence us. We're going to be led astray by Babylon, by the world, but we see how the people around us live. We see the bigger barns that are being built, so to speak. We see the nicer things, and we also participate. But friends, and I'm speaking to myself as well, we have to be in this world, we have to be in this culture, but not of it. Not of it. And frankly, I feel convicted coming out of the Christmas season, which can be so materialistic. I opened so many new goods on Christmas. I bought so many things. Coming out of a materialistic season, how do I better honor Christ who teaches me not to live in this way? I also feel convicted by Ezekiel 16. It reminds me of the judgment of Rome. It says, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. We know the importance of this. We know the importance of using our wealth to give to the poor and needy, to be generous. And some of you, you have plenty of extra that you are giving generously. Keep doing that. Keep growing in it. Let's all keep growing in it. By the way, I want to thank you for participating in the food drive that we did through the People's Resource Center. That's a practical application. Hey, we're going to give resources to those who need them. But besides giving, how else could we wisely steward our resources better? One of the things that my wife Laura is really good at is when things come into the house, she says things have to go out. When new things come in, the excess has to go. And so we have been the beneficiaries of many of you. You like hand-me-down clothes come our way from many people in this church. There was a woman in our church who just hosted a clothing swap. We just went to a toy swap at the Wheaton Library. Maybe for some of you, you just need to go back home and say, I have so much excess. Who could use my extra stuff? Who could use my extra furniture? Who could use my extra clothes? Who could use my extra things? Why am I hanging on to them? Let someone else who needs them use it. That's one practical way that we can share our resources with those who need. And finally, we've talked about wisdom. We talked about using our wealth. Let's talk about worshiping regularly. Or worship always, as one of our values says. One of the main themes of the whole book of Revelation has been worship. We got that vision of God's throne room in Revelation 4 and 5. And we've had regular interruptions. I don't really want to call them interruptions, interludes. These worship keeps coming up throughout the book, right? And we get one more of these worship interludes as we get to Revelation 19. If you want to flip over to the next chapter, Revelation 19, let's read this. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven and shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen! Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you who is his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad. Hallelujah. You know, this letter was read in those seven churches. I bet they broke out in some praise when they got to this part, right? You know, one of my goals for 2026 is to worship more regularly and worship more embodied and passionately. And yes, I know everything that we do is an act of worship, of course, but I'm talking specifically about embodied singing. I just think there is something about that that is important for our souls and our formation. And much of our discipleship in our culture has been cerebral, has been learning. It's in your head. Thank God for that. That's good. But God has also made us embodied beings. And worship and revelation, we've seen, has been full. They're falling down. They're shouting. They're praising him. And singing demands your voice and your breath. Am I right, Gina? Demands your diaphragm. Get that involved. Let's sing it out. Praise him. There's something about involving your whole body in worship. And really meaning the words we sing and we say. I mean, can you imagine how we'll worship in heaven? Can you imagine the worship going on in heaven right now? How do you imagine people singing? I compare that to maybe how often we sometimes sing. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. Honey, how was worship for you this morning? Oh, I don't know. I don't really feel like I connected with God very much. I wonder if it could be if it's about the energy you're putting into it. Right? I mean, when I want my kids to know that I love them, what do? I hug them. I hug them and I look in their eyes and say, I love you. I want you to know. It matters, right? It matters how you do it. I'm not trying to shame or judge any of you for how you worship. We all are created different. Hallelujah, amen for that. But I'm just imploring you, use your energy. Use your body. I think it'll make it. Just test me on this and see if I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, tell me. But I think it will make a difference in your own connection to God, because God made us embodied beings. And when I look at worship and revelation, it's like, man, they meant it. They meant the words they're saying and singing, and I'm falling down and I'm shouting. I want to hear some more shouting in this church. Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. How about some more dancing? How about some falling down? Feel free to get on your knees at any time. Let's lift our hands. Let's praise him. Let's use all that we are so we can focus on him and worship him. And I'd encourage you to find some ways to do that throughout your week as well. Let it start here, but then let it permeate throughout the rest of the week. So I'd encourage you in 2026, find a way to worship God more regularly and maybe more embodied as well. Friends, when we worship, I think when we worship that way, when we love the Father like that, love for the world is driven out. Because we see how good he is. We see how valuable he is. We see how amazing he is. And if love for the world can push out love for the Father, I think the other way around is true. Love for the Father can push out love for the world. And so let's worship him. Let's adore him. Let's glorify him throughout our days and as a church as well. So to come out of Babylon, friends, we need wisdom. We need to use our wealth wisely, and we need to worship him with passion. So may God help us come out of Babylon, worship the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords, with all the wisdom, with all the wealth, with all the energy and passion that we can muster. Let's give him all, because he deserves it. Amen? He is worthy. As the choir comes up, let's pray. God, we do thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your love. We thank you for this good news that you are victorious, that you will win, evil will lose. And we thank you that you've done everything for our salvation. We praise you and give you thanks. In this new year, Lord, help us to find wisdom. Help us to find it in community, in your word. Help us to use our wealth and our resources wisely, dear God. And help us to worship you, Lord, with all of our hearts, and all of our souls, all our mind, and all our strength. Amen.